Let us pray. Father, set aside our hearts now and prepare us for the message. Let it be strong and pure to us. Let it help lift us up. Let it carry us along. These are not my words. These are your words. These are our words to hear and use in the week to come, that our lives may be strengthened and walk just that much closer to your Son as we look toward His return. In Jesus' name, amen. I haven't done a history lesson in a while, so today we're going to do one. Who knows the name Edward Kimball? Anybody else out there know who Edward Kimball is? No. I'm going to get you this time. There's always somebody in this crowd that always knows, but today I've got you. I even got the school teacher. Well, you're always schooling me. Edward Kimball, I'd like to introduce you to him because I just met him. Edward was an interesting person, and he said these words. Now, I want you to listen to him carefully and hear them, because they are a stinging set of words. He said, "I can truly say, and in saying it, magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school. And I think that the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely to ever become a Christian, of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." That's hard. Now let me translate that for you a little bit. He said in these words, and I'll put it in our kind of language. You ready? For those of you who don't like it, hold your ears. "I ain't never seen no old boy come in my Sunday school class whose mind was more set against proper gospel teachings. It ain't no wonder the church rejected him for membership, because quite frankly, he had no idea what the gospel was. And in this world, there would never be a way that that feller could ever be useful in church." That's a pretty good translation, ain't it? Y'all understood those words, didn't you? This was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Said these words about a student. A single student destined to upset the gospel world as we knew it, or as we didn't know it, at that time. He brings to light the scripture, and this is coming from a Sunday school teacher. And he brings to light the scripture that Brother David read for us. And I had him stop at verse 8 because there's a little bit more, but I wanted to stop it right there because I want you to understand the way people approach the gospel so much more today. Even 2,000 years ago, they still can't get it through their thick heads that Jesus Christ's gospel is for everyone. I don't care who you are, what you wear, unless you come into church in swimming trunks, and then I'm going to have a talk with you. The gospel is open for everyone. And we Christians sometimes get a little bit high and mighty and forget that. There is a fellow what comes to Buck's baseball game, the father of one of the children there, his Sires' boy, Ben Sires. Now, if you know that name, and I think Ellis, you probably know who Sires is, they own the big dairy on the other side of Middletown where they sell their own milk. And Ben comes to see his boy play baseball. Ben has to sit downwind of everybody because he just came from the barn. Well, when I'm at the baseball game and I see Ben there, I go sit with Ben, and I try to sit where the wind blows his smell on me. Man, I love that smell. Because that's like being home. And we sit there and we talk about things that are important. We wait till our children are up. Hey, all right, woo! And then we talk milking. We talk tractors. We talk what the fields are bringing. We talk what's going on around the farm. And the whole time, it's just us two sitting off to the side. And it leads me to wonder if that same feller walked through the door just having come out of the barn and sat down in one of these seats because it was so evident to him he needed to hear the Word of God. How many people in this room would get up and move away from him? And yet, in our Christian walk, we forget what Peter had been taught and was teaching. Now, there's a whole big point to that story. Some people I know, I like to have a lot of fun with them when they say there's certain foods that you shouldn't eat. And God says right there, kill it and eat it. I like that. Them squirrels in my backyard's days are numbered. I like squirrels. But that's not what it's about. It's about making sure that we understand that the gospel is to be spread to everyone. It don't matter how bad you are. It don't matter how bad you have been. It don't matter the things you've done in your life. You are still worthy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to remember that. Edward Kimball, and I'm being a little bit unfair to him, is actually a really good guy. Because those words have a continuation. I did what a lot of politicians do. I took them out of context. Who was he talking about? Let's go back to the scripture and take a look. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Let's just stop right there. Can you just imagine? The Gentiles have received the word of God. Aren't they the ones who come to the baseball game smelling like the barn? They were upset because they thought it belonged to them. They thought it belonged to them and them alone. They thought that they had the market cornered on the word of God, because they had been there with Jesus Christ, and so it needed to stay within that construct still. And in order to learn the word of Christ, you had to change this and that and that and this. The Bible even makes note of it, that Peter went and sat in the house of uncircumcised people. Do you understand what that means? They were unclean. They weren't fit in the Jewish eyes. It's not true. So when Peter came up or went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of them? What's wrong with you, boy? And Peter began to explain everything. If you go back into the 10th chapter and on back a little bit, you'll hear about his vision. But he began to explain what happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked and into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air, and then a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now that had to hurt. Because inside that sheet, I'm sure, were pigs, deer, things that plain out straight Orthodox Jews were not allowed to eat. And you see Peter's response to it. And we all love Peter, don't we? We all know who Peter was, right? My name is Paul. And yes, I'm probably named after the apostle struck down on the road, but I identify with Big Mouth Peter. Because he is always opening his mouth and sticking his foot straight in it. And what's he do again? Yet again, after everything he's been through, what does he have the nerve to say to the Lord? Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or clean has ever entered this mouth. Let's go on to verse 9. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, and I imagine with a fair amount of authority and force. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Stop it right there. He's not just talking about food. He's talking about what we are charged to do. Let's go on back and think about that boy that was so spiritually dark in a classroom that he would never, ever be publicly useful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This fellow was born to a rather large family in Massachusetts, and his father died when he was only 4 years old. Left him behind in the care of his mother. His father was a farmer and a stonemason, and when he was four, he was left into the charge of his mother, Betsy. There were five boys before this man's birth, and a twin sister and brother born after. Two twins, or whatever. Born after this, after the father passed away. I love when I was reading up on him, it says his mother struggled to support the family. She couldn't do it. At this point in time, in the 1800s, women weren't really allowed to work in the manner they are now. So she had to depend on everybody else. It says here, despite even with her best effort, children were sent off. Children! Children! Did you see what was so beautiful this morning? The three little girls and the cake. Let me come in here. I won't talk about my boys because if I call my boys beautiful, well, they were handsome. But here come the little girls. But then they flop and they get their little dress on. And yes, I'm a sucker for little girls. That's why I'm so glad we don't have them. Oh my golly. Daddy, can I have a pony? Yes, you can. Here's two of them. It says that her children were sent off to work for room and board. Mamas, can you imagine? He was sent off to work where he received, get this, now, he received cornmeal, porridge, and milk three times a day. A pretty good deal for me. I like all three of them. He complained to his mama. He went home, and when she found out that he had all that he wanted to eat, she shipped him right on back. Even during this time, she continued to send him to church, and this man was raised in the Unitarian Church. Unitarian. Now, maybe some of you all don't know what the Unitarian Church is, so let me just bring you up to speed on that. He did not receive a Christian education. Unitarian uses church in the broadest sense. He was raised in a church that did not believe that Jesus was God's Son. The Unitarians today, still today, mainline Christianity does not adhere to strict monotheism. That's a lot of big words that you don't need to worry about, but let me break it down simple for you. They maintain that Jesus was a great man, a prophet of God, maybe even supernatural, but not God Himself. They do not believe in the triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son. They believe in moral authority, but they do not believe in the divinity. Their theology is opposed to even what they believe the Bible stands for, as they practice that there is great errancy or accidents and incorrectness within the Bible. This is where he was raised. And they believe they're right, and that's fine. It's go on ahead. They believe in either a pre-human experience, but that God was one person, that Jesus called him Father, and that he may have been the Son or one of many of the sons of God. And so that's where this boy was raised. And that's where we're at today, brothers and sisters. When somebody comes to you wanting to know about Jesus Christ, they're coming to you because guess what? They don't understand Christianity yet. I've told you once, and I get in trouble for my views because I'm called conservative, bordering on, what was that fancy word they used? Traditional. That when I get asked this simple question, I'm going to ask you the same question. Can you with a conscious heart say this? I've had people walk up to me as if to see where I'll go with it. So do you believe that those people that die, that do not know Jesus Christ and do not believe in Him as the only way to heaven, are going to hell? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, you see, I don't. I don't know what happened in the 12th hour. But I know that if you're a professing atheist and you get hit by a bus, you're out of here. If you're anything other than someone who believes in the basic scriptural, basic gospel, and Linda just went through it. He was born of a virgin. He rose to ministry. He was suffered, beaten, and crucified. He died. He spent 3 days in hell. He got up and walked out of the grave. And he now ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And the only way to everlasting life is through your belief in who?
Jesus.
There you go. Can you be strong enough to say yes when somebody challenges you? It's a tough line. And so today, people are searching out Christianity because they're looking for a hope. They're looking for a reason. I don't like going to church on Sunday. That's my day. I get up and mow the grass, watch the game, do whatever I got to do. I ain't got that 2 hours, 2.5 hours. If you come to my church service, 4 hours. But they are looking. And it is not our job to judge and keep them away from it. The gospel is for everyone. Every single person. It don't matter who you've been, what you've been, how you've been, where you've been, what you've done. You proclaim His name and you're saved. When the boy was 17 years old, he moved to Boston to work in his uncle's shoe store after losing many, many jobs because he was mouthy, he was hard-headed, stubborn. I'm not talking about myself. But his uncle said, "Look here, boy, I'll give you a place to work, but you're going to go to church and you're going to go to my church. You're going to go to a good Bible-believing church." And so this boy was sent to the Congregational Church at Mount Vernon, where Dr. Edward Norris Kirk was the pastor. You know now, don't you? Just be quiet. Does anybody else know? Good. I know Ellis knows, but he won't say nothing. In 1855, April, as he sat in Sunday school with his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, after many lessons, he finally broke and he found Jesus and he turned away and he became desperately hungry for the Word. And he came to the understanding that to everyone, the gospel is open and should be given. His conversion started him on his career as an evangelist, and however he was rejected in May of 1855 for church membership, it wasn't until 1856 that he was accepted. And I read you the statement that there was never a child spiritually darker in a room. But after he was accepted, Edward Kimball went on to write this: "The first meeting I ever saw him at was in a little old shanty that had been abandoned by a saloon keeper. And he had got a hold of the place to hold meetings that night, and I went there a little late, and the first thing I saw was a big man." He was a big boy by now. One of the reasons I like him, he was very svelte like me. "Standing there with a few tallow candles keeping dim light around him, holding on to a little black child, trying to teach him the story of the prodigal son. The boy couldn't read, but the man did not stop." Edward said, "I thought, if the Lord can ever use such an instrument as this for His glory and His honor, it will astonish me as a result of his tireless labor. Within a year, the average attendance at the school was 650, with 60 volunteers from local churches coming in there. And it was so great that just elected President Abraham Lincoln came in on November 25th, 1860 and spoke. The man I'm talking about is Dwight L. Moody. That gets you, doesn't it? You've heard me talk about D.L. Moody. Well, I've got his books back here if you want to read any of them. D.L. Moody was a hard case. He was the epitome of to everyone. He was the value behind the scripture that we read today. And he preached powerfully. He teamed up with Ira D. Sankey. They came together one time, and he said to Ira, he said, "Man, I love hearing you sing." He said, "Let's go down here on this street corner and start. We'll get two boxes and jump up on them. I'll start preaching and you start singing." And Ira, who was a little guy, said, "Well, let's give it a try." And we have a hymnal filled with those beautiful songs. And D.L. Moody grew and began to get out there and get to preaching. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, even told by Charles Spurgeon, evangelistic preachers ever. He would pack everywhere he went. He started with 2,000 and 5,000. And when he was in England, he was preaching to audiences of 35 to 40,000. Folks, this was in the 1860s, 70s. There wasn't no sound systems. You couldn't get up on the mic like this. And do you know why? Because he took God's word. He said, "I will preach it to everyone. And I will never forget who I am or where I came from." You want to know why I'm so fiery and passionate and will never back down in the face of anybody? And why I'm so black and white? Because I was a drunk. Because I took a mountain of drugs. Because I did things in my past that I'm not proud of. And guess what? After all that, that gospel was still open to me. I think and imagine what would have happened that day I called the district executive and told him what had happened. What would he have said? "Well, I ain't got time to fool with you, Paul." Or what if Linda Strait said after talking to me, "Well, I don't know if you can be a preacher." Or the church board here that met me that night, and Wendy. This gospel is open to everyone, and we do our best and never forget it. Continuing on in the scripture. This happened three times, verse 10, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved." Hallelujah! To everyone, Dwight L. Moody lived until 62 years old and pounded a pulpit everywhere he went. He preached his last sermon November 16, 1899 in Kansas City, Missouri. He got sick and he returned home by train to the farm up in Massachusetts that he had bought so he could stay near where he grew up. And his illness was never diagnosed. And on December 22nd, he went home. And he left behind the Moody Institute, the Moody Bible College, and dozens of books and writings from a man who, let me roll back here a couple pages just so I can reread it. In the words of his Sunday school teacher, and this is a testament to Sunday school teachers everywhere that will not ever stop believing in any single child, the man said, "I can truly say in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely to ever become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to feel any extended fear of public usefulness." Dwight L. Moody The man who was spiritually dark took those words and said, I will preach Christianity to everyone. And guess what? You got to do the same. You may not be able to do it to that power. You just might well be able to. Locked inside of you may be a powerful evangelist. But even if you just simply say, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins and He loves you. And I want you to know that. To everyone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, teach us never to forget. Teach us never to let go of that fact. Teach us that it don't matter a single solitary bit. The shame that we might felt when we were outside, the longing, the agony, the things that we sit in our mind and think, oh, I can't believe I've done it. Your son don't even notice them. And all he simply says is, now that I've saved you, bring the word to everyone. 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 Let us never forget those lessons that we have been taught from childhood up. And some of us that haven't, that are hearing them now for the first time, let us understand that the saving love of Jesus Christ will not let us die, and that those sins are gone. And let us take that message to everyone. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. In His name, we are saved. Amen. If you have a particular need, if you're struggling with something, this is your time. You saw what I did to Frank. If you need that prayer, if you just need to come up here and pray, and you don't need me, you just want to come up here and leave them at the altar between you and God, do it. If you need me, I stand here ready. But as we sing this last hymn, if something is pushing down on you, please don't leave here and take that pain with you.
Charles? Just turn to page 79. My Jesus, I love you.